Hi, this is Mark Jenkins. I'm excited to be able to share this revelation with you. I've entitled Get Back on the Altar, which is taken from Romans 12:1, in which Paul instructed us to become a living sacrifice. Well, the problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps wanting down off the altar. One way to put that flesh back on the altar is by fasting. As unpopular as going without food may sound to you, I believe that it may be your answer to your lack of enthusiasm for the things of God. We did experience some audio problems and lost the last 10 minutes of this message, but there is certainly more than enough here to help you get back on the altar. So I hope that you enjoy this message. Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, what a pleasure it is to be able to study your word and to share revelation knowledge with those who are hungry to know more about you, to know more about your word. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for redeeming our life from destruction. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for providing us with more than enough through your death, burial, and resurrection. We are redeemed from sickness, disease, poverty, all the effects of the curse. Glory to God. We are redeemed. And we say so in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit this evening, Holy Ghost. I believe that you're going to bring understanding into our hearts regarding these words that we're going to study this evening. Hallelujah. I come against the powers of darkness that would attempt to bring distractions or disturbances. I arrest you in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, I believe that we are going to be changed by this word this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning as I was doing my morning devotions and just simply studying the Word of God for my own, I felt inspired to turn to the 18th chapter of Matthew, and as I was reading through the 18th chapter of Matthew, there was some verses there that kind of caught my attention. And afterwards, I was speaking with Debbie, and we were talking about something that a discipline of mine that I have had for years, ever since I got saved in 1989, and that's the discipline of fasting. And I have been a faster for all the time that I've been saved. And I have done short fasts, I have done longer fasts, and it's only been here in the last, year or so that I have personally had my struggles with fasting. And so this evening, as I was contemplating what to teach, it took me back to what I read in Matthew 18, and we'll look at that here in just a few minutes. But it has to do with fasting. And let me preface what I'm going to teach you here by saying that if you're someone that is struggling in your relationship with the Lord, if you feel like maybe things have gotten a little bit stale in your intimacy with the Lord Jesus, if you feel like you're going through the motions of life, or maybe you're struggling with health issues that don't seem to want to go away, what can jumpstart a person's relationship with the Lord? Well, there's a few things that can. There's not just one silver bullet. Thank God that there's a few things. Just reading your Bible, that can help jumpstart your relationship with the Lord. But what I found is that whenever I'm going through a dry patch, spiritually speaking, and I always know to turn to the Word. I always know that I can open the Bible and start reading, and that is going to cause a hunger to start to stir inside of me. And I also know that praying in tongues will help. Praying in tongues seems to cause that that hunger for more of God to develop inside of me. But I'm going to tell you something. There's something about fasting. If you are somebody that's really struggling and you need to, and you need help, and you just don't know what to do, if you just turn food off, and I know that sounds crazy, and I'm not suggesting that you go on a 40-day fast. I'm not suggesting you go on a 20-day fast. I'm not suggesting how long your fast needs to be. Only you can determine that with the help of the Holy Ghost. And if you have physical issues, by all means, you may want to consult a doctor before you do anything, particularly if you're on medicine. But I don't believe that we should use those things as an excuse not to fast. And I, just so that you understand where I'm coming from as I teach this evening, I'm not coming from a position of someone that feels like I know everything about fasting. And I'm, to be honest with you, I'm coming from a position of someone that has struggled as of late with fasting. But I know enough to know that it works. And I know enough to know that what I need to do is get right back up on the horse and begin to fast again. And it will change you when you do it. It will affect a change in your heart that like nothing else can do. You can't get the same effect from praying in tongues that you can get from fasting. And you can't get the same effect from reading your Bible that you can from fasting. Fasting has its own unique benefits that you don't get from anything else. And what we're going to see as we go through this evening, and it may stretch into another message, another in next week's message, I don't know. What we're going to see is, first of all, that Jesus was a faster, and Jesus told us that we were going to fast. So for those people, you know, in today's world that think fasting is just something for back in the time of Jesus, it's not for us today. I believe that as we look at the scriptures, that you're going to discover that that's not necessarily true. That Jesus actually wants us to fast because of the benefits that we can receive. There's numerous benefits. There's a physical benefit from fasting, and there's a spiritual benefit from fasting. So let's look, first of all, just at what I was reading this morning, and I think that it's a good starting point as we talk about fasting. Where I was reading in Matthew 18, Jesus is speaking in Matthew 18, and he's talking to the disciples, and they've just asked him a question about who's the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus is responding here, beginning in verse 3, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So now he's answering the question, how to become the greatest in the kingdom. Verse 5, "And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." So now we're talking about offenses. We're talking about the dangers of you having something in your flesh that's going to cause an offense to some to a child, to in that the fact that he's identifying the person as a child is talking about his level of maturity. So in other words, you are the one that are supposed to be the mature Christian, the one that the immature one is looking up to. But if you have something in your flesh that is going to cause an offense to that little one, he said, that's a problem. So what is he telling us to do to get rid of it? He says in verse 8, wherefore if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than to have two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Now before you think that Jesus is telling them to actually go out and get a meat cleaver and hack off your arm or your foot or your hand, before you think that, think again, because that's not what he's saying. And there have been people that have done that very thing. They have poked their eyes out. They have done crazy things in the natural in an effort to try and respond to this verse. And they're doing it incorrectly. They're doing it with no revelation of what's being said here. What Jesus is talking about is when you have something in your flesh that is a potential offense or could offend a less mature individual, then it's your responsibility to do what's necessary to eliminate that from your flesh. How, Mark, can you do that? Fasting is a tremendous way to eliminate those things that are in your flesh. Fasting will, here's what it will do. You see, when you accepted Jesus and you entered into his death on the cross, you entered into a place where your flesh is now accounted as dead in Christ. And you can see that very easily. If you want to hold your place there in Matthew, just turn over quickly to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, Paul's writing here, and he talks about this very thing, about the status of our bodies being accounted as dead while we still live on this earth. And I know it sounds a little bit confusing. Verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead. See, now think about this. Paul is saying, you're dead. Now, I look down at my body. My body is very much alive. So how can I be dead and alive at the same time? Because I know he's not talking about my human spirit, because my human spirit is alive with the life of God. So what's he talking about? He's talking about the fact that I've entered into a place of death, into Jesus' death, and consequently, I am accounted, my flesh is accounted as being dead, even though we can see it's very much alive. So, as I fast, I am enforcing that place of death for this flesh, the fact that this flesh is dead. I'm enforcing that through fasting. I am saying, flesh, you are not in control. You are not going to rule me. You're dead, and I am enforcing that sentence of death on you. So let's go on here in Colossians 3. He says, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Now he's saying mortify. First he's saying that I'm dead, okay, that this body is dead in Christ, but now he's telling me to mortify it. Now mortify means to put to death. So if on the one hand he says you're dead, but then on the other hand he says put to death, mortify the deeds of your body, how can these two things live in the same world? Well, going back to what I said a minute ago, it is the fact that you have been accounted as dead, but your body, you can tell, is very much alive, and it has issues. It has problems that relate back to before you were born again. And those things have carried over because your flesh didn't get born again. So what needs to happen now in order for you to have the victory over this body that's trying to rule you? Well, what has to happen is you have to mortify the deeds of the body, and the best way of doing that is through fasting. And I want to say that statement a number of different ways this evening. I don't want it to just bounce off of you, because maybe you're sitting here thinking about, I don't want to fast. I don't like to fast. Maybe you're thinking it's painful, it's uncomfortable, I don't want to do it. And all of those things are very true. It isn't fun. It is uncomfortable. It is a challenge to do. But the issue is this. And I include myself into this, are we just going to stay the same way we are and allow our flesh to rule us? It's just that simple. Or are we going to do something to dethrone this flesh and to enforce the fact that I am dead in Christ? See, sure, we could all just go lockstep with the world and live exactly the way the world lives. And that's why, unfortunately, a lot of Christians are. There's no difference between their life and what they do and what the sinners are doing. There's just no difference. And the unfortunate thing is, we're only here for a brief moment of time, and then we're gone into eternity. And what we do here is going to follow us into eternity. And the fact that if we have lived our life fulfilling the will, plan, and purpose of God for our life, when we go into eternity, we're going to take with us the people whose lives we've influenced for the kingdom. Glory to God. But if we have sown to the flesh, of the flesh we're going to reap. And when we go into eternity, it's sad, but the truth is that there are going to be a lot of disappointed people. There are going to be a lot of people. When they step in front of Jesus, they're going to realize that they just totally wasted their life on this earth. Sure, they were responsible people. Sure, they provided for their family. Sure, they did all those things, but they had no concept of investing in eternity. Their investment was only in the here and now. And as a result, when they got to heaven, they realized they had put nothing away. They had put nothing in store for eternity. In other words, they had it invested in other people's lives. And why didn't they do that? Well, the sad truth is, and I have been convicted by the Holy Ghost of this myself, the sad truth is we just simply don't love people enough. It's the sad truth. We just don't love people the way we're supposed to. Because we're supposed to love them the way Jesus loved them. How did he love them? He loved them so much he died for them. But see, we have to be willing to lay down our life for people. And I know that doesn't sound pleasant, doesn't sound like, it doesn't sound rewarding. It doesn't sound like, here's the first thought, what's in it for me? It's because that's how we live. What's in it for me? And when you become a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1 talks about becoming a living sacrifice. When you become a living sacrifice, your life is not your own. You have been bought with a price. You're dead on that altar. Now, unfortunately, we crawl off that altar all too often. And we have to grab that flesh and throw it back up on that altar one more time. And I believe that that's what God is wanting stirred up inside of us. A hunger to throw ourselves back down on that altar and to once again be the living sacrifices that he's called us to be. And fasting is one of those tools that we can take advantage of to help us get back up on that altar one more time. You know, there are going to be times in your life that you're going to slip right off that altar. You're going to slip right back into doing things the way the rest of the world does them. And you're going to either live out the rest of your life in lockstep with the world, or you're going to do something that's going to put you back up on that altar again and being that living sacrifice. So the decision is yours. And to me, what I think is difficult for people is that right now where they're living at, they don't recognize the eternal consequences of their decisions right now. And I'm talking about people that are born again. I'm not talking about people that are not choosing Jesus. Yeah, they've got some consequences that are horrible. But I'm talking about people that have made the decision to serve Jesus. They made him Lord of their life. But their decisions right now are decisions that are causing them to enjoy this life. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying it. But their priorities are the same priorities that the world has. Their priorities are not aligned with heaven. They're aligned with this world. You know, they want to have enough for retirement. They want to have enough that they can travel and they can do all these fun things. While they're still working, they want to make enough money so that they can take their vacations. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. Everything, all of that is fine. The point I'm making is this. If those vacations and if that job and if that retirement, if that's all you're thinking about, and you have no desire whatsoever to invest in someone else's life. Remember, Jesus said, go and make what? Converts? No. He said, go and make disciples. We're supposed to be reproducing ourselves and other people. We should be influencing, affecting other people's life on a personal level, on a one-on-one basis as in discipleship. That's what Jesus told us to do. But if our life is all wrapped up in ourselves and in this world and in the things of this world and in, you know, in making life more comfortable here for us, with no thought whatsoever of eternity, or no thought of the people around us that are going to hell, then we're missing it. And hey, I put myself in that category right along with you. We can't allow ourselves to be assimilated back into this world's thinking and not be transformed by the renewing of our mind, Romans 12:2, so that we prove what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. If we don't do something, you're going to follow the path of least resistance, just like water, and you're going to assimilate back into the world's thinking and the world's system, and you're going to look just like the world. It's like the salmon that go upstream. That's what God is saying to us. I expect you to go upstream. I expect you to do what nobody else is wanting to do. I expect you to deal with your flesh, put it in line, and here's the tools that I've given you. Fasting. Here's a great tool, fasting. Going back to what we were saying in Matthew 18. If you have a problem with something that's offensive and it has the potential of causing a less mature Christian to stumble, you have an obligation. You have a responsibility to deal with that thing in your flesh and get rid of it so that it does not cause an offense to somebody else. And how, Mark, can we do that? Through fasting. Now let's look right now at some verses. These verses are going to help you see that Jesus intended for us to fast. First verse is going to be Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. This is the Beatitudes. Jesus said, "Moreover, when you fast," he didn't say if you fast, he said when you fast. He's saying here, fasting is going to be a part of your life when you're born again. Fasting is going to be something that's going to be a benefit to you. It's going to be something that you're going to do. "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fast," see here again, he's saying when you fast, "anoint thy head with oil," "anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall," look at this, "reward thee openly." Now, I've thought about this before. You know, what kind of a reward, open reward, could this possibly be referring to? Now, here's something to consider. You know, is he saying that for someone that takes the time to fast, takes the time to put to death the deeds of the body, for someone that does this, the reward is more of his presence manifesting, more of him being able to manifest through us? Well, I tell you, that's a reward. That to me is an awesome reward. Just to be able to have more of God manifesting through me because I've done something to deal with the part of me that would hinder him from doing that. Well, I believe that that's the reward he's referring to. Because as he's able to flow through me, what's going to happen is going to minister not just to me, but to other people. Other people are going to reap the benefit of the fasting that I've done. Isn't that good? Other people are going to reap the benefit. You might be thinking, well, I don't care about them. That's the problem. We don't care enough about people. We don't care enough to lay down our lives so that God can flow through us to minister to them. And it's sad because they're going to hell, and hell is forever. So at some point we have to ask ourselves, we have to just do a gut check. What is really important to us? Is it the newer house? Is it the cars? Is it the job? Is it the money? Is it this? Is it that? Is it the prestige, the people looking up to us? Is that what life is about? I don't believe it is, because none of that is producing anything eternal. It's doing nothing to benefit another person for the kingdom of God. Sure, you might be able to say, well, Mark, you know, I've got this good job, and as a result, I'm able to throw money in the bucket each week when I go to church. And praise God for that. That's wonderful. But it does not alleviate the responsibility that you have to deal with the strongholds in your flesh. It doesn't. Throwing money at God in an effort to, what, silence him? So he'll leave you alone? Here, God, take this and do something with it so I can go on and live my life the way I want to. Well, there's all kind of problems with that mentality. That's not what God is wanting. God wants, he doesn't just want your money. Look, ultimately, is it your money anyway, or is it really his, because he made everything? But it's not what he's after. What he's after is you. And the people also that he can touch through you. Because really, it's all about people. It is all about people. So let's look back here again. Matthew 6. I believe we've finished this up. Verse 18, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Yes, we've read that part. So what I want to go to now is, let's look at some more verses where Jesus, you know, is making this similar statement about fasting. In Mark chapter 2, verse 20, we see that Jesus is being questioned about why the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but his disciples don't fast. Verse 19, Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then," look at these words, "shall they fast in those days." So, there really shouldn't be a question as far as whether or not we should fast. Really shouldn't be a question. And this is not something just for the super Christians. This is something for each and every one of us to some degree. Now, how much? That's between you and God. And nobody can tell you. And nobody can dictate to you what you should do. It's personal. It's between you and the Lord. One more place that I want to look at just to emphasize once again this point about Jesus saying that we're going to fast is in Luke 5:35, and it's basically the same statement that we saw in Mark. And he said unto them, this is Jesus speaking, verse 34, "Can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days." And my point, the reason why we read that again, same account, but it's this time it's in Luke. Reason why I did that is because Not every account is given for each of the events that happened in the ministry of Jesus in each of the Gospels. Sometimes you may see it just in the Gospel of John. Other times it may just be in the Gospel of Matthew, or it could be Matthew and Mark or Matthew and Luke. My point is that the more times that you see something mentioned in different Gospels, but it's the same event, it's an emphasis. The Holy Ghost is giving emphasis to something, and in this case, he's emphasizing this idea that that there is going to be a time for fasting. All right? One other scripture to reinforce that point after the cross is going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5. Are we to fast now that we're on this side of the cross? Now that we're under grace, is there any place for fasting? Paul's writing to his first letter to the church at Corinth in chapter 7 in verse 5, and he's talking here about husbands and wives. I should go back a little bit, I guess. Let's go back. So start in verse 1 of chapter 7. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath no power on her own body, but the husband hath not power, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Now, verse 5. Defraud you not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. All right, so he's basically saying for husbands and wives regarding intimacy, that if you're going to fast, that it is acceptable to refrain from being intimate with each other during that time, but to go back and resume your intimacy with your husband or wife after you're fasting, so that you don't give an advantage to the enemy. But the point that I want to make here is that he's saying this on this side of the cross, that there is going to be a time for fasting. So what happens when a person fasts? You know, I've already talked about the fact that we are accounted, our physical bodies are accounted as dead, but that we mortify the deeds of the body. So what's taking place, in other words, as this mortification is happening through fasting, as it's being accomplished through fasting? Let's go back here to Matthew. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 9. We're going to begin in verse 14. And in verse 14, we're going to see Matthew's account of the same incident that we read in Mark and Luke, but we're going to see more information afterwards. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not?" Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast." Now here's the part that I wanted to get to in these verses. Verse 16 and 17. Verse 16 and 17 are verses that you might not hear preached very often. And I believe the reason for it is because there's some maybe not as much understanding about what Jesus is saying here, and I'm not trying to build myself up as far as being able to teach this, but I think that's why you might not hear this taught so much. Verse 14 or 16, no man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Now, what in the world does that have to do with fasting? You see, he started talking about fasting in answer to the question, how come John's disciples fast and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples, they don't fast. They're just a bunch of fat boys walking around. They're not fasting. They're not withholding anything from their flesh. Now, how come? Why? And he tells them about the bridegroom. But then he continues and he's still talking about fasting. And this is where people, I think, they miss the understanding of verse 16 and 17, because they maybe they take it out of context. They don't leave it in its setting. They don't realize that Jesus is not finished with this thought, with this subject. The subject is continuing. You see, that's something very important when you read the Bible, is to read it all in its setting, and because Jesus has a tendency when he's teaching to begin talking about a subject, and then it may appear like he's veering into something else, but in fact he really isn't. And a lot of times he's actually, what he's doing is he's giving illustrations about the points that he's making. And he does sometimes in a parables, in a story form. But if you look at the whole picture, then you understand what he's doing. And what happens, unfortunately, is we start trying to piecemeal the verses. We separate them. We take this verse, we set it over here. We take these verses, we set them over there. And we mess up the whole picture, so we don't really understand what Jesus is talking about. So in this case, what he's talking about when he says, no man puts a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, the rent is made worse. What he's saying is, you see, the new garment, the old garment, you know, what's he referring to here? He's talking about the fact that you're new inside. You're this reborn human spirit, but you've got this shell of a fleshly body that is that's giving you a presence here on this earth, but it's also at the same time restricting you. So you've got this old flesh and this new spirit on the inside. And Jesus says, you can't join these two together. You can't put new and old together, because what happens is when you put new and old together, there's a rip, there's a tear. They don't agree with each other. There's no harmony there. And then he goes on from that point, and he talks about the new wine. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles. And this one is a little bit easier to understand, because he says new wine, and we know when he's talking about the new wine, he's talking about the new birth and the Holy Spirit and our reborn human spirit. So this part of it makes it a little bit easier to discern what he's saying here, that you don't put new wine into old garments, or into old, what does he call them? Old bottles. So, because the bottles will burst, the bottles will break, and this happens because of the fermentation process, the new wine fermenting causes the bursting of the bottles. So, because he used the terminology about new wine, it does make it easier for us to understand. He's talking about the new person that we've become, the reborn human spirit. And but follow what he's saying here, that you don't put the new in the old. So it's basically the same concept as the new and the old clause. You don't put them together. You don't put new wine into old bottles because the bottles are burst. You don't do these things. You don't do them. But here's the situation. Jesus knew that with the new birth, that was exactly what was going to happen. That there was going to be new wine going into old bottles. That there was going to be new cloth sewn onto old garments. These old garments, this flesh represents those old garments. This flesh represents that old wineskin. And the spirit is the new wine inside. The spirit is the new cloth. So Jesus is saying that, okay, you don't do that, but when he left, it was exactly what was going to happen. So why is he saying this and just on the heels of talking about fasting? Well, that's a good question. Because as I just said a few minutes ago, you know, we look at them and things in context. We look at the verses that don't seem to have a connection with each other, but they're said one in front of the other one, a paragraph here, and then the next paragraph they're talking about something that looks to be disjointed, but in fact they're not. They're interrelated. There's a connection. There's a revelation inside there when we see it all together. And in this case, the revelation is this. That when we fast, we are in effect changing this old wineskin for a new wineskin. When we fast, we are in effect changing that old cloth for a new cloth so that there's no ripping, no tearing, so that there's no bursting of the bottles. And I'll give you an illustration. I'll give you an example of this. And the best way to do this is to give you an example of people that are religious leaders, spiritual leaders, because we, you know, it helps us to identify this is a person that's supposedly walking upright before the Lord. But we have watched, you know, particularly back in the 1980s and 90s, we watched as these spiritual leaders, people that were on the national stage, if you will, people that were looked up to, they were admired, they were spiritual leaders. We watched as their wineskin burst right in front of everybody. And their wine goes pouring out. For the world to see. What am I talking about? Well, you know, there was a televangelist that was a very, very famous person on television everywhere, and he would play his piano, and you could see the tears rolling down his face, and all the while the man was heaped in fleshly sins. He just didn't do it where anybody could see him. He was doing it in hiding and then coming out in front of the world and preaching a message of purity and holiness. And all the while, behind the scenes, he wasn't living that life himself. He was living the life of a hypocrite. And that only will last for a period of time. And eventually, it caught up with him, and when it did, his wineskin burst. And here goes the new wine pouring out for the world to see. All he had to have done before all of that mess took place was to do what Jesus is telling us to do right here. Fast. Change out that old wineskin. Rid yourself of the things in your flesh that are going to hold you down, pull you down, become strongholds for the enemy to come and twist and take your life in a direction that you don't want to go. Fast. Just fast. Turn the food off however long. Put your body in subjection to your spirit. Hi, this is Mark. It's been my pleasure to share this message with you. I hope that you receive something from it. If you'd like to contact our ministry, you can do so at www.markjenkinsministries.org. I hope that you'll join us again. Be blessed.